So, in this case, God decided that he was going to use the lawless men to crucify and slay Jesus. Well, you would think God would always give authority to Jesus over men like that. It's not so. Jesus had flesh. We got flesh. And your flesh don't have authority over nothing. Your flesh has only got authority to die. That's all it's got, is authority to die. Period. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pangs of death. So God delivered up Jesus by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge into the hands of lawless men to crucify him. Acts chapter 4, 27. For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and counsel foreordained to come to pass. You see, God uses everybody, folks. Don't worry about God using you. He'll use you, because he's going to use everybody. He had, like I said, he uses both vessels of honor and dishonor. But in this case, he gathered together all the reprobates to crucify Jesus. It was only to do what his determinate counsel had foreordained to come to pass. You know, we are the body of Christ. Just as Jesus went to his cross, he went there as a type and a shadow of us. God has all these vessels of dishonor around us for a purpose. Even the lying preachers, even the deceptive doctrines, even the fallen religions, he has all that out there for a purpose. You don't have to, you know, what Jesus told to Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail you. He didn't say, but I forbid the devil, and he couldn't do that. He didn't say that. He said, I prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. You know what? We're all being sifted. The devil is here to try us.
Amen.
The righteous are going right through that sift. They're going right on to be with the Lord. They're not going to get stuck in these dead religions, false doctrines, or none of that other stuff. They're going right on through it. It's like water through a sieve. They're going right through it. They ain't going to stick. But it's a different story for those who have other motives. I mean, there's a lot of country club religion out there. People like to get together in groups. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. You can go to church, but that don't mean you're a Christian. It's like Bo said, you can go to McDonald's and eat a hamburger, but that don't, you mean, just because you pass through McDonald's, that don't make you a hamburger.
That's right.
And going through a church don't make you a Christian either. Well, God uses the wicked. You know, the Lord said, he shall be to me a son, and I shall be to him a father, and if he commits sin, I will chasten him with the rod of the children of men. The rod of the children of men. The Lord is sending in these days, folks, strong delusion. You know why? Because what we consider to be the church is so full of antichrist. That's right. But the Bible says they went out from among us that it might be proven that they were not of us. Do you understand? These are the days. He said, let the wheat grow with the tares until the hearts.
Sorry.
See? That's what's been happening, folks. Now, the strong delusion, the deception, the foolish religion, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the false prophets, all of them have a purpose in these days. Because before the end, birds of a feather flock together. Before the end, all this is going to empty the church of anybody who has a heart to follow evil and to justify themselves in their ear-tickling doctrines. See, people like unconditional eternal security and ultimate reconciliation and all fly away. People like that stuff. Because it lets them continue on to be sinners while they're claiming to be Christian. Those are the people that God doesn't want. See? So, don't worry about correcting them unless it's God's purpose. See, first of all, if God did do that, it would only be for the purpose of the righteous that are there. Because God's not out to correct the wicked. You know, I actually have people say to me, David, you believe in predestination? I said, sure, it says it right there in the Bible. I believe everything the Bible says.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Everything the Bible says. If it says it, I believe it. Well, wouldn't God be unrighteous? I said, that's what they say in Romans chapter 9. That's exactly what they said of God. But God said, look, I got the clay. I can make from this same lump of clay anything I want. Who are you to tell me? Read it. Romans 9 says that. Folks, look. Jesus went into the sheepfold. He's about to do that again. I'm talking about in a corporate manner. He's about to do that again. He went into the sheepfold. He called his sheep by name, and they followed him out. If you're sitting in the midst of a bunch of delusion, you're not studying enough of the Word of God to be able to discern it in the first place. If you're not doing that, you're in a dangerous position. Okay? But if you're studying the Word of God and you see this around you, then come out from among them and be separate. Do you honor God more than you honor that religion and that pastor? You should. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Separate yourself. It's not necessary that you try to straighten that thing out. See, some people say, in fact, I've quoted to you Jeremiah 51. We would have healed Babylon, but she would not be healed. Let us flee, everyone, to his own land. You ain't going to fix that thing. It can't be fixed. I'll tell you right now, it cannot be fixed.
That's right.
Forget it. Flee to your own land. You don't belong there. You can't heal Babylon, folks. All you can do is outgrow it. And that's not hard to do. You just stay in that word. You'll outgrow it. You'll see what's wrong with it. You'll depart from it. You'll go someplace where you can grow a little bit further. And maybe you'll depart from that after a while. It's all a matter of discernment, you know, and you don't get that all at once, you see. So it's a matter of perspective. The more you get God's perspective on the thing, the more you see the unholiness around you, and you desire after that, and you go to searching. Of course, we're all supposed to be searching for something like we read about here in the book of Acts. We're supposed to be searching for that. And again, it's a matter of perspective. As you grow in your knowledge, the more you look for something that looks more like what you read about there, you see. So you're growing and moving. You should be growing and moving. If you respect that system more than you respect God, you'll stick in it. You know, you'll be caught in the devil's sift, you know. But if you're righteous, you'll just pass right on through it.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
That's something I'd like to tell, a little thing that happened with me. I was part of a church once, and I was actually in leadership and the church. And one thing I didn't know much about was finances. But as far as, you know, we were always the first ones there, the last ones to leave, helped with everything that needed to be done. As far as anything to do with the church. And just loved the place, loved the people, everything was wonderful. We went to church one evening, and there were some things going on that I wasn't aware of with the finances and that. And the pastor was behind the pulpit, and he made a statement for all the people that were in that church that were going to follow him to stay, and everybody else to leave. Now, at the time, I didn't understand why he said that and what was going on. I just knew he put an ultimatum there and I had to make a decision. So I got up and I went in one of the Sunday school rooms and I started praying. And I don't know how long I was in there, quite a while, because when I came out, the church was empty. Everybody was gone except the pastor and my wife and kids. But while I was in there praying, the Lord impressed me to go and just open my Bible and point my finger in there and I did so, and the verse that came to told me to leave.
Mm-hmm.
So I closed the Bible up, I opened it again, pointed my finger to the verse that told me to leave. I did that several times. Every time it was the same thing. Very plain, telling me to leave. I said, okay, Lord, I'm leaving. So I went out and walked into the pastor's office, and of course he stands up behind his desk just smiling, you know, and sticks his hand out. You going to be staying with me, ain't you, brother? I said, no. His mouth dropped open. What do you mean? I said, God told me to leave. Well, I didn't know at the time, because before the service was even over, I went in the Sunday school room, and when I came out, everybody was gone. I didn't know what anybody else did.
Mm-hmm.
I just knew what God told me to do.
Yeah.
Well, I didn't find out until later. I was the only one that left. But it wasn't a month until that church was completely disbanded. The pastor was gone back to Texas where he came from, and everybody else was scattered.
Mm.
And it all got blamed on me because I left.
Well, that's just pretty fragile church if you broke it, just you and your family.
I'm telling you.
It's pretty good mistake.
And, you know, for me, not even knowing what was going on at the time and just doing what the Lord told me.
Yeah.
You know, of course, the finger got pointed at me because I'm the one that left. You know, I must have been the one that was doing something wrong or something.
They don't believe in a sovereign God, do they?
Mm-hmm. So, anyway, that's just, you know, if you pray and you seek the Lord, He'll tell you what to do.
Yeah. And you don't really care what the rest of them is going to do anyway.
Don't worry about what everybody else does or why or how they feel about it or anything else. You do what God says, you'll be right.
Well, it's a dead tip-off when a guy tells you, if you're going to follow me.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's pretty dead tip-off. I mean, we're obviously all, you know, when Jesus sent the disciples out to make disciples, it wasn't disciples of them. It was disciples of the Lord
that
they were making, you know. The truth is, we're supposed to raise up people to be able to hear the voice of the Lord and follow Him. He's the shepherd, right? Ministers that are worth their salt, they're supposed to be working their way out of a job. That's what they're supposed to be doing. Not making people totally dependent upon them, becoming lords over God's heritage, as the Bible says. This is not God's plan. So, we need to hear the voice of the Lord ourselves, because He's our Lord. And if he moves through the fivefold ministry, that's great. It's good. They will teach you. They should be elders in the faith, right? And frankly, folks, most elders are not. They're not what? They are not elders.
That's right. They're chosen by men.
They're chosen by men, ordained by men, so on and so forth. An elder is somebody who's elder in the faith. Elder in the ways of the Lord. Mature in the ways of the Lord.
And chosen by God.
And they can pray the prayer of faith too, according to James chapter 5. If they can't do that, get out of there. Right? So, I mean, elders also have signs that follow. Because every believer is supposed to have signs that follow. If you go into a church and they don't have signs following, get out of there. It's not a church. It's a deception. It's not a church. There's lots of them out there. Multitudes of them out there. They're not churches at all. The church, remember, the word church, the word that they translate church, actually, comes from the word ecclesia, which means called out ones. Well, what were those disciples called out of? They were called out of church. They were called out of dead religion. They were called out of apostate Judaism. And we're called out of the same thing in our testament. We're called out of apostate Christianity. And if you won't come out, then you're not the church. So come out from among them and be separate. Seek for the truth. Seek for a true fivefold ministry. People that are gifted in the ways of the Lord. And remember that we don't automatically do anything. We're not looking for a law in the New Testament like in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit, they needed rules and regulations to tell them what to do next. But we've got the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit's not going to guide us contrary to this Word.
But you don't have to do anything until He does guide you to do something.
That's right.
You have to repent. You have to turn away from sin. These things are all automatic. We're commanded to do that. But as far as guidance in rebuking people that are doing wrong, you don't have to do that unless the Lord tells you to do it. I get invited to churches, and I've been in churches, and I saw wrong, and the Lord didn't call me to. There comes a time, folks. God opens a door for you to speak things to people, especially if these people are God's people and they're in error. He opens the door. And when He opens the door, you feel it. I feel it in the Spirit when He opens the door for me to speak concerning the situation. You know, when you fumble out there with your mind, the first thing you're going to do is get the door slammed in your face. You know, Paul was, when he administered to God's people, he was what he called weak to the weak. He didn't blunder out there. You know, we have to help people to be able to receive what we have to say. I'm not talking about self-righteous Pharisees. Jesus treated them totally different. Did you notice that? Jesus treated the Pharisees one way. He treated the sinners another way. Why is that? I mean, He was merciful towards the sinners. But towards the self-righteous Pharisees who were supposed to know better, He was very bold in His rebuke and His rejection. And it's the same way today. We can run across people who are in sin that need to know the way out. They need to hear mercy. They need to hear somebody who is weak to the weak. They need to hear, like it says in Ecclesiastes, somebody who's a good charmer. You know that? If the serpent bite, the charmer is no good, the Bible says. The Lord taught me this, that every man has flesh. You can enable that man on the inside, who is the saved man, to get around that flesh, or you can make it rise up right in his face. If the serpent bite, the enchanter is no good. You see, you have to help people to get around their flesh. You need to be merciful towards them. You need to be weak to the weak. Not strong to the weak, but weak to the weak. Without being weak to God. That's what Paul said. And he said he'd become all things to all men that he might save some. That means he acclimated himself to people's backgrounds, even their religion. Paul did things like circumcise Timothy. And you know he preached against that. Shaved his head and took a vow. You know he preached against that. Why did he do that then? Because he wasn't offending God. He knew these things were nothing. He did them to acclimate himself and to have the favor of these people so he could share the gospel with them. And so, he didn't slam the door in his own face. He went in there weak to the weak. He went in, not strong to the weak. He went in there as though he was one of them so he could share this gospel with them. Now, Jesus didn't try to do that with the Pharisees. He didn't care about insulting those people at all. He knew who they were. They're the ones that studied the Word, claimed they knew the Word, and yet they were deceiving God's people. We've got those today too, folks. The Lord's not careful for them. He just rebukes them right out. But you know, unless we see these principles, the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You want the Lord to walk in you and talk in you and speak out of you, but if you don't see these principles that God uses in the Scriptures, you're going to be against God when you go to do the work of God and the will of God. You're going to be against God. You're going to be restraining Him. You're going to think with your mind and move with your mind instead of with the Spirit of God. And there's a lot of evil out there. God could have done away with it a long time ago. Let me point something out. Somebody talked about, I believe it was you, brother, you talked about abortion. Now, abortion's evil. Just plain evil. It's just plain murder. You know that? I had some really good friends in Mississippi whose boy, they went to a church, The guy was very militant about abortion. And basically, he kind of put the kid up to going burning down abortion clinics. The kid went to jail for, it seemed like 12 years or something like that, for burning down abortion clinics. Folks, if God wants to burn down abortion clinics, he can do it himself. He don't need you to do that. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We've got authority in the kingdom, and we can speak words that will bring things down if God wants to bring them down. But let me share a little secret with you. I'm just pointing out to you that sometimes things are the very opposite of what you think. Let me point something out to you. Look at Ecclesiastes. Now, you know I've already said abortion is evil, is wrong. Agreed. But God's on the throne. And God's big enough, He can do whatever He wants to do. And He don't need me to take up any sword, does He? I mean, He forbids us to do that, right? If you know what the Scripture says, you know He forbids you to do that. But I want to point something out to you that the Lord showed me about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 3. If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul be not filled with good, and moreover, he have no burial, I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Ooh, you see that? For it cometh in vanity and departeth in darkness, and the name thereof is covered with darkness. Moreover, it hath not seen the sun nor known it. This is a child that dies at birth, right? This hath rest rather than the other. You got that? Look, God is sovereign over all things. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Don't get in His way. He just told you here that a baby can grow up and do many things and have many children. But if he's not born again, it would be better for him to die in the womb. Now let me ask you this. I've already said abortion is evil. What if these children, these evil people who have gone and killed their children, what if these people would raise up those children? And those children would be raised up to live just like them? Which one did he say had rest? The one that departed in darkness and never saw the sun had rest, and the other one didn't. This hath rest rather than the other. You don't get in God's way. You don't have to burn down abortion clinics. There are some children that are going right to be with the Lord because He don't want them parents raising them children up to be pagans. Am I saying that these people aren't guilty of murder? No, they're guilty of murder. It's wrong. It's evil. I admit it. But don't get in God's way, because I'm telling you, God has taken some children out of here so they don't have to be raised up in this mess. I'm telling you that the Bible says the wrath of man shall praise thee. You hear that? God even uses the wrath of man to do what he wants. He's a sovereign God. And let's see. There's another verse here that I want you to look at. Chapter 5 and verse 8. If thou seest the oppression of the poor, and the violent taking away of justice and righteousness in a province, marvel not at the matter, for one higher than the high regardeth. See, God don't need you sticking up for Him. He wants you to act for Him. The truth is, there's a lot of unrighteousness in the earth, and we're not going to straighten it out. But God sees it all. And He can do whatever He wants to do. And one higheth than the high regardeth, and there are higher than they. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Everything is going to serve God's purpose because He works all things at the counsel of His own will, and He works all things together for your good. That's the only one that He can say that about, is you who love God and are called according to His purpose. Everything serves that purpose. Everything around us, even evil, serves that purpose.
I was just thinking that I've been a Christian for, I guess, about 20 years, but looking back over my 20 years of being a Christian, I can recall many times when I was a vessel of dishonor. And that troubles me. And I think it should trouble us all.
Mm-hmm.
That even as a Christian, we can be used as a vessel of dishonor.
Yes.
When we're acting in the flesh.
And you might be thinking you're doing right while you're doing it. This poor kid did when he burned down abortion clinics. God didn't call anybody to do that. Now, is it wrong for people to stand out there and say that this is murder? I don't think so. As long as they don't get violent about it. If they're called of God to do that, I don't think it's wrong. But God didn't call me to do that. And I can tell you this, too. That multitudes of children have been taken out of this world through that method. The people who did it are evil, but God is good. You remember Joseph saying, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." What did God do? God used His brethren to sell Him into the hand of the Gentiles, to be lied about by a harlot, cast into a prison. And when He came out of there, He ruled the whole known world. And He said to His brethren when He finally faced Him, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." So can God use evil to bring forth good? Well, if you pick up a stick and spank your child, just think about it. You're hitting somebody with a stick there. And back to where we started, Isaiah chapter 10. Listen to it. He says, verse 5, "Ho, Assyrian, the rod of mine anger, the staff in whose hand is mine indignation, I will send him against a profane nation." That's his people he's talking about. "I will send him against a profane nation. Against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets." That's the Lord sending the beast kingdom. That was the, you understand? This is the second beast kingdom of the seven heads that the Bible talks about. The second beast kingdom. To destroy Israel, his people. "Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so. But it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few." In other words, he don't think God's using him. He don't even believe that. But God said he's the one sending him in the first place. It's just in his heart to plunder and to destroy Israel. But God said, "No, I put it in his heart." But he doesn't think so. See, the wicked don't know that they're being used of God. That's why you got to have mercy on the wicked. They don't know any better. They don't have any power. They don't have any knowledge. They don't have any understanding. You can't be angry with the wicked. The Bible tells us not to judge them that are without. He said, "Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judges." You don't judge them that are without. If they got no knowledge, no power over sin, how can you judge them? You can't judge them. You have to have mercy on them. They don't even know that they're being used of God to put you on your cross. They don't know that. Wicked people, even wicked Christians all around you, are putting you on your cross daily by the things that they do and the things that they say. And it's good for you. It's good for me. We're going to be spoken against. We're going to be accounted as evil. We're going to be of no reputation among the whole world. And I mean the world and the church too.
That's true.
We're going to be hated by the world. It's part of God's crucifixion for us. We need it. Because this old flesh has to die. And we don't go to physical crosses. We go to spiritual crosses. But the Assyrian beast here was making war on the saints. This is a perfect parallel for our day. And yet the church, in their ear-tickling doctrine, says, don't worry, you're never going to see the beast. I got news for you, folks. History just repeats. The church is going to see the beast. The beast is going to make war on the saints. You might as well decide to die now.
Yeah.
And make it easy on yourself. Because God only sends the beast against people that are not dead. He's sending against a profane people, he called them. That's the church. That's what we're calling the church. That's the church visible around us. It's apostate. It's turned away from God. God sending a crucifixion. History just repeats. First time God departs from history, the Bible's wrong. Because he said, the things that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. We're looking at history right here. This is what's going to happen now. The beast is coming to make war on the saints. But he says, verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria. See, God's not going to deal with the beast until after he's dealt with the saints. First he's going to use the beast on the saints. Then he's going to deal with the beast, you see. Or the wicked around you, however you want to see that. And for he has said, by the strength of my hand have I done it, and by my wisdom and my understanding have I removed the bounds of the people, so on and so forth. Taking credit for what God's doing. The wicked take credit. They think it's their mind, their thought, their will. And it is. It's their lust that they fulfill on you. But it's God's idea. A man decides his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The Bible says. Verse 15, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Shall the saw magnify itself against him that wieldeth it? See, you remember when Michael didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil? Why is that? It's fruitless, that's why. Totally fruitless. Michael understands something that a lot of Christians don't understand. And that is that God uses the devil. The devil is like a mad dog waiting for you to get out from under the blood so he has permission to go over there and bite you, you know? And I'll tell you, you can't learn that lesson any better. You run back to Jesus as soon as he does, you know. His job is to devour that dust, right? Well, verse 20, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the remnants of Israel and they that are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more lean upon him that smote them. You see, right now, folks, there's a lot of God and country Christians out there. They really think that the United States is God's country, His nation. They're totally deceived, folks. This is just another kingdom of the world, another wicked kingdom of the world, another lost kingdom of the world. We're just one nation, one holy nation. That's what Peter said. A chosen generation, worldwide nation, a worldwide generation of people who are born of God. It's He that's in us against He that's in them. See, we don't even draw the lines right. If you're drawing lines between nationalities, and you're just as deceived as the world is. You know what God's going to do to cause you to understand the nature of the real enemy? He's going to turn them against you. You're going to be hated of all nations for His name's sake. America is going to hate you, Christian. And then you're no longer going to lean upon Him that smote you. See, the Christians in America are ultimately going to realize, oh, this is not God's kingdom I'm looking at around me. This is the kingdom of the world. And when they get that revelation, they're going to start redividing the lines between them and He that's in the world instead of them and the God that's over in that other nation. See, that's just a sectarian spirit. You know, religion has a sectarian spirit. Religion says it's our religion against their religion. They don't realize, no, it's God who's born again in all of His people whose side we must be on against those that are in the world. Religion is organized just like the world is. It's a respect of persons. See, We're forbidden to have respect of persons. We're forbidden to know any man after the flesh. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart. See? Well, just like nations are sectarian, and they only look out after their own, religions do the same thing. You know why? Because religions are a seed of the nations, they're not a seed of the kingdom. See? But if you're a seed of the kingdom, you don't respect where a man comes from, what he looks like. You're not nationalistic. But you belong to one holy nation. That's God's kingdom. And he goes on to say, verse 24, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrians, though he smite thee with the rod and lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation against thee shall be accomplished, and mine anger shall be directed to his destruction. You see, God uses everything, folks. We don't automatically go against everything that we call evil. We just get in God's way when we do that. And we find a lot of failure, too. You go out there and walk through the hospitals and try to cast out every demon you find there or heal up all the sick that you find there. You know, if you have some success, you'll find that they've got them back the next day. Because God turns people over to the devil until they learn to repent. The devil brings a lot of people to repentance. He's a bad devil, but he does a good work. He brings a lot of people to repentance. Like the man in 1 Corinthians 5. He turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that the spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. It's the only way to save the guy. And Hymenaeus Alexander, he turned him over to Satan that they might be taught not to blaspheme. Did you think the devil's out there teaching people not to speak against God? That's what blaspheme means, speak against God. He's out there teaching people not to speak against God. Can you imagine? The devil will teach us a lot of lessons. See, God's angels don't relish that kind of a job. Because they're not evil. They're good. They like to do good, you know. But God uses the devil. And he turns his people over to the devil when they decide they like his ways. Again, it's like you telling your kid, okay, you like that cigarette? Well, I'll just give you another one. You just smoke a few more and see how you like it. You know? After a while, you get sick of it. You get sick of serving the devil, living under the curse, and you decide, I want God. And I tell you what, when you want God, he opens the door. Anybody have a question there, Terry? Anybody here got a revelation to share?
We have a couple of questions. But, one got answered. Just answered it. But
God's the only purpose in this earth that counts. He's the only one, the Bible says, works all things after the counsel of his own will. So you don't have to worry, saints. You can just rest in him. You don't have to automatically go out there and go against anything. But you need to hear his voice and follow his voice.
I see a lot of bumper stickers that say, America, God bless America. I don't see too many that say, America bless God. I see a lot of bumper stickers that say, pray for our troops. But I've yet to see one that says, pray for our enemies.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the scripture says. So our focus is, in flesh is, that which we see is good, and everybody else is wrong. I have a little piece of revelation a friend gave me this afternoon I'd like to share with you. And I'd like for you to judge it, see what you think about it. Remember when Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees and they were saying, tell your followers to quit praising you. And Jesus said, if these did not worship me, if these did not bless me, the stones themselves would cry out.
Mm-hmm.
And my friend said this afternoon, he said, you know, it may be that the rocks of the earth are crying out in the tsunamis and the earthquakes and the volcanoes of this time in history.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's so much of the earth that will not praise God.
Mm. Mm. Yeah.
Interesting concept.
Yes, it is. Well, since God works all things out of the counsel of His own will, you don't have to worry about a thing, folks. You can just rest in Him. The thing is, we don't want to have our own agenda.
That's right.
We want to have His. And since you don't know when God's using good or evil, you have to rest in Him. An impulsive person is someone that's going to be used by the devil as much as they're used by God. A lot of impulsive people out there. They're moved by what they see. They're moved by what they hear, instead of what they see and hear from the Father. They move by what they see and hear around them, and that's very dangerous. You can't really be working for God when you do that. So we need to hear the Lord, because sometimes He's in the evil. He's not evil, but He uses evil. Kind of like you picking up a stick, right? The devil, like in the book of Job, people say, well, why did God let that happen to Job? Because Job was self-righteous. It says so very plainly. He didn't recognize his self-righteousness. And God attributed righteousness to Job because he was doing what he knew to do. He didn't see this about himself. It was very plain that the fourth man, by the way, God never corrected in the book of Job. He corrected the first three, but he didn't correct the fourth one. The fourth one evidently spoke the truth, and especially concerning Job, because the fourth one rebuked Job for his self-righteousness. In Job chapter 32. So these three men ceased to answer Job because, this is the narrator of the Bible speaking now, folks, because he was righteous in his own eyes. That's God saying that. Okay? Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu of the family of Ram against Job, was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also, against his three friends was his wrath kindled. This is the fourth guy, right? Because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. So Job was self-righteous. As a matter of fact, when Elihu left off, God spoke several chapters correcting Job. Quite a few chapters there just totally correcting Job for his self-righteousness. But you know what? What did God say about Job in the beginning? He said he's a righteous man who turns away from evil. Let's see. Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and turneth away from evil. God had a high opinion of him for somebody that was so self-righteous. But you see, God sees the end from the beginning. He knows us by faith. He doesn't see you the way you are now. God's in the process of creating sons of God. And you know what? He sees the end from the beginning. That's what the Bible says. He calls the things that be not as though they were. He's just teaching us how to walk in that same kind of faith. He's saying this about Job, because he knew where Job was going. And also, because Job was doing what he knew to do. He did not perceive this about himself. He didn't perceive that he needed a crucifixion. But God did. And everything that the devil did, he had to get permission. And Job understood that better than Christians understand it. Because Job said, shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? Mm-hmm. And in all this, did Job not sin with his lips? Why does it say that? Because Job said what was right. Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? It's very, very plain. In every case, The devil had permission to do just so much. And he did that. And you know what? It brought Job to repentance. He repented in dust and in ashes. And the Lord granted him deliverance from not only his rich friends, but also of all the curse that came upon him. Granted him deliverance. It's the same with us, folks. The devil is not given any sovereignty in the Word of God. No sovereignty in the Word of God. The Lord has all sovereignty. And he gives, listen to what Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. How much does that leave the devil? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth.
As much as God gives.
Huh?
Only as much as God gives.
That's right. If he's got all authority, then he must be giving the devil some authority to do something. And we are too, folks. Now, he turned and delegated that authority, by the way, to his disciples.
The devil? Mm-hmm. The devil even told Jesus that this authority, the power and authority he had over the kingdoms of the world was given to him.
Yes. It was given to him. Exactly.
Yeah. He's right out of the horse's mouth.
That's right. So, if all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto Jesus, the devil only gets his because he gets it legally from the Word of God. You know that the devil has been given authority by the Word of God to torment, to persecute, to crucify those that are out from under the will of God, out from under the blood of Christ, and so on and so forth. He has a legal right. You can't take away his right. That's why we preach the gospel to people. When we preach the gospel to people, and they believe the gospel, this is what takes away the devil's right. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it. Now, you've taken away the devil's legal right to torment and to keep this person in bondage. As soon as they believe, the devil's rights are taken away. But now, you try to give those gifts to somebody who does not believe. And you'll find out that the devil has rights. And, you know, Jesus said, the evil one cometh, but he hath nothing in me. Meaning there was nothing in Jesus that would permit the devil to take authority over him. Matthew 18 and 34. He says, if you don't forgive everyone your brother from the heart, my Father will turn you over to the tormentors until you shall pay what was due. See, the Lord Himself turns people over to the devil to bring them to repentance, to help them to see that there is a price to pay for sin so that they repent. This is the Lord's will. And we can't take away the devil's right. Even when you administer the gifts of God to people around you, you can't take away the devil's right. If he's got a right, he's got a right. God gave it to him. You can't take it away from him. What you can do is you can preach the gospel to this person, and when they get faith, then he has no more right. Then you have authority to give them what's rightfully theirs. So, if you want to go out there and take away all evil, if you want to go out there and come against all false preachers of the gospel or so on and so forth, just remember that you can only do that in the Lord, because God's given them rights too. If He didn't, they wouldn't be there. You know, the Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Our very breath comes from God. He can take anybody away at any time He wants to, and He does. So what we have to do is move in the Lord. You're typing mighty fast over there, Terry. You have some questions there?
Where is the scripture about the wealth of the wicked stored up for the righteous?
It's in Proverbs.
This is drawing a blank, and she'd really like to know what that meant.
There's Brother Guthrie recording right there.
She wants to know what that means.
Yeah. Well, you know, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, they plundered Egypt. They brought gold and silver and precious things out into the wilderness. And that was the wealth of the wicked being laid up for the righteous. However, I have to tell you that when they took that out into the wilderness, they made an idol out of it. And God chastened them for that. And they had to grind up their gold and silver and throw it in the water and drink it. Such things as that. So, I mean, God's... When I came over here to Florida, I'm going to tell you the truth. I plundered Egypt. This is the way it worked. I agreed in faith that God was going to give me a house over here in Pensacola, because God gave us dreams and visions about moving over here. So I said, Lord, everything I got is paid for. And basically, you told me to give my house away. So I'm asking you to give me a house and give me a car in Pensacola. Let me tell you how he did that. He plundered Egypt. That's what he did. He plundered Egypt. Because the week after I agreed in faith for God to do that, a man ran into the back of my wife and daughter in one of our cars and slammed it into a car in front of her. And the man was self-insured. He was the president and owner of a big warehouse company. He was self-insured. Had something like 100, 300, and 100 insurance on his car. Way above what normal people have. And basically when he ran in to my wife and daughter, his company, his insurance, ended up buying our house. We didn't sue anybody. Never did anything like that. I never would do anything like that. But that's the way they felt. They did what they wanted to do, and we took it. But you know what? That money came from Egypt. You know, whatever God wants to do, He can plunder Egypt to give you the money to do what you need to do. I mean, what does He call it? The unrighteous men? Whose method is this anyway? He said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar. What was he talking about? The money? Where does it come from? The world? That's their method. Let me tell you something, folks. Buying and selling ain't God's method. Giving and receiving is God's method. Mm-hmm. That's the method of the world, buying and selling. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. God will put the money in your hands to do whatever He wants done, if He wants to use money at all. Some people think that God has to use money to do these things. I don't believe that. The Lord showed me that He can do it supernaturally, and He don't need money to do it. In fact, I think He's going to prove that in these days. He's going to prove that by the power of God, through the anointed Word of God, and through the signs and wonders and miracles, multitudes are going to come into the kingdom. How much money did it take Jesus to go out there and sit on a rock and teach the disciples and heal the sick? Yet multitudes followed Him. How much money did that take? Money wasn't the question. It's not going to be in these days either. I can tell you the fact. For a fact, it isn't. All these people that get on TV and tell you they need all your money to get the gospel out, that's because they're walking in the flesh. When God gets ready to get it out there, He's going to do it. And it's not going to take a lot of money. Because His power is made perfect in weakness. He likes to show you how He can do things without the world's method. And He gets glory for that.
Question along those lines. I've heard more than one televangelist talk about the end time transfer of wealth. Is that a biblical concept?
Well, in the book of Acts, actually, let's see, it wasn't in Acts, it was in Corinthians, it said, that you took joyfully the plundering of your possessions.
It's in Hebrews, actually.
Hebrews. You took joyfully the plundering of your possessions. It didn't sound like to me they were getting all the world's money. It sounded like to me the world was getting all their money. See, when they came into the kingdom, what happened was
the Jews turned against any Jew that accepted Jesus and turned to the kingdom, and they plundered them. They took away their right to do business with them and so on and so forth. Look, folks, what's the world fixing to do? It's going to take away your right to do business with them at all.
Sorry.
So if you're thinking that's what God's planning on doing, you're just totally wrong, because that's not what He's going to do. You know what He's going to prove? He's going to prove that through the power of God, you're not going to need that money to do the work of God. Listen, what's going to happen when you can't get on a jet plane and fly it somewhere? I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to be translated there. It happened to me, so I know it's true.
But you still don't get your wings and you can fly there.
The Lord just moves you there. He has authority to do that. See, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Money is not weakness. Money is the ability to do business with the world. You know, the unrighteous mammon, he called it. That's the ability to do business with... What happens when you can't do business with the world? Because you'd have to take the mark of the beast to do it. Are they going to plunder you? Look, they're going to take your property. They're going to take your things. You're not going to be able to pay your house taxes. But don't worry about it, because you're only going to be here for a short time to get the gospel out, and then it's all going to be over. Just follow the Lord. You see, God's people are so comfortable in all the things that they have, they won't get out there and be disciples of Christ and follow the Lord. So God's going to take away the comfort. See, the Israelites were forced out of Egypt. They weren't living in a home anymore. They were living in a tent.
The Lord bless y'all.
The Lord bless you too, too. That don't sound like the prosperity doctrine to me. Go out and live in a desert, a tent, with gold that you had to throw away because you made an idol with it and God took it away from you. Where's the prosperity doctrine in that? But anything you need to do God's will, you just claim it, folks, because He will bring it out of the world and put it in your hands. You know that from the time I didn't have insurance anymore, which was many, many years ago, I refused to have insurance, that God has blessed me to plunder Egypt quite a few times. He's put much money in my hands through that method. I did nothing to receive it. All I did was not trust in the world, so God would have somebody running to me so that they would pay me. It's happened to me several times. I've even had people run into me where they didn't even scratch my car. Couldn't even scratch my car. I had a Datsun station wagon that a big old heavy Buick ran into. Notched the front of his station, his big old Buick all the way down the front. The hood, the grill, everything. Notched it in. And I had a tin box, and it didn't scratch it. It hit it right on the plastic tail ends on the corner. Did not scratch my car. Almighty God put His hand there. It wouldn't let that car scratch my car.
They don't see, or someone doesn't understand that was before insurance was required.
Yes.
Before
insurance. Now, you know what I've got now? I have what's legal, PIP and PD. I don't have anything on my stuff. I got PIP and PD. Before it was required, like in Louisiana, I had nothing. And every time God defended me. Every time. In fact, He was the one who told me to get rid of my insurance when I realized that He was my assurance. You see? And you know what happened? I think it was about a week later. I pulled my car into a stop and go. A guy's brakes failed, and he slammed right into my Datsun station wagon. Right on the plastic tail ends. Notched the front of his car, the hood, the grill, the bumper. This was a little solid, old, heavy, heavy old car. And I had this tin box, and I had a wraparound plastic tail ends where he hit my car. And he hit it right on the wraparound plastic tail ends. Can you imagine a plastic tail ends notching the front of somebody's big old Buick in and not even scratching the plastic? That's God. But you know what? I was weak. And He said, my power is made perfect in weakness. I had no insurance. So that, therefore, God had to be my assurance. And He was.
I went into that stop and go, and I heard a boom. And I looked out over the aisle. I was walking up down the aisle, picking up some stuff in this little quickie store, you know. heard boom and the glasses shook on the front of the store. And I looked over there and somebody just ran to my car. I walked out there and there's this guy standing there with his jaw hanging open. When I saw what he was looking at, my jaw hung open. He says, I sure make them better than I used to. His car's, he backed up about a foot. His car was sitting right there where he hit my plastic tail end. And I took my thumb and I reached over and I scratched the paint of his hood off of my plastic tail end, stood back and looked at it, and there was not a scratch on my car. But I had the proof he hit it right there on the corner. And he only backed up a foot. He was standing right there. He was just off. That guy took off and I caught him at the light. I said, well, I missed a chance here. So I jumped in my car. I caught the guy at the light. I says, Mister, you gotta know that was God. He said, it has to be. So I said, I didn't have any insurance. I was trusting God to keep my car. It has to be. That's right. So folks, you know, you get insurance, you're going to have to use it. Because you're trusting it. In most cases, you're going to have to use it. Now, I agree that you got to have a certain amount here in Florida. I don't know what word it is about you, but you got to have PIP and PD here to be legal. But you don't have to have anything on your car. That don't help you none. You see. So, you know, the Lord has never let me down in that case. He has never, ever let me down. I never had insurance on a car. But nobody ever got one from me. And the Lord has blessed me with their insurance. I've never been in fault. Because He can bless you not to be at fault. Well, I can tell you quite a few stories about this insurance business and the assurance business. God's awesome. He's powerful. You don't need money when you don't have to go to doctors and you don't have to pay for insurance and you don't have to pay for a lot of things that the world pays for. You don't need a lot of money. I get all my needs met. I bet I make less than a whole lot of you. But I get everything I need. And everything I want. Because I don't want a lot. I have no desire for the world or the things of the world. None of that impresses me. Fancy cars don't impress me. I saw God begging for money from people to give him a jet plane, a fancy jet plane. One of these prosperity preachers. I got no interest. I'd rather do what the Lord did to me years ago and translate me over in the middle of Europe. Because I didn't have a jet plane. And you know what? The flying I've been doing around the last 3 or 4 years, that's all been paid for by somebody else. I didn't pay for none of that. They've been flying me here and flying me there to go to this conference and that conference. Didn't pay a nickel. Didn't even pay for the motel room. They want to fly me, that's fine. But when I didn't have the money to go to Europe, the Lord flew me. I just showed up over there in front of a congregation and started preaching in tongues. It was in the middle of night over here. It was the middle of day over there. You know what? We're coming to a time when it ain't money that counts. It's power from God. Somebody's laughing over there. Well, someone was saying that being translated is much smoother than flying. And then they were asking, did you get frequent translating miles? Well, there's a beach you don't get any jet lag either, I can tell you that. None of that stuff ever. But I tell you what, this is going to be common in the days ahead, because Lord told me it was. What if you can't buy and sell with the world? You can't buy a ticket and get on a jet plane. But God, if God wants you to minister over here, look, you're either going to walk on the water or he's going to translate you, one or the other. I don't know if any of y'all ever read the book Like a Mighty Wind. It was the Indonesian revival. There was lots of people walking on water down there, folks. You know why? All them little islands they had to preach the gospel to. And they had to go, so they walked on the water. Now, I've never got to walk on the water yet, but I'm looking forward to it. So, what do you need money for? Wouldn't you rather have power? Amen. That's where we're headed, folks. God bought my house here, it didn't cost me a nickel. And the car, I got a brand new car when I came over here, it didn't cost me a nickel either. He plundered Egypt to do that. One Jesus can do more than 10,000 lukewarm worldly evangelists can do. With all the money in the world. So that's all we need in us is Jesus, right?
That's right.
The only way you can get Jesus in you is to agree with everything you read in that word and submit to it and agree with it, you know. That's what we need to do. You do that, Jesus lives in us. There's nobody going to limit Jesus. A sign of her submission to her husband. Because the angels have to perceive, now there's probably a lot more to it than this, but the angels are looking at us. Now we were not created as angels. Angels were created good. And they don't understand grace. The Bible, you know why? Because grace is something that only a person who's been a sinner understands the value of grace. And angels have never been in a fallen state, unless you're a fallen angel. But the good angels are looking on. The good angels were created good. They are good. They deserve everything good that God has given to them. But they've never been in our feet. They've never walked in our shoes, you know. They don't understand grace like we understand grace. The Bible says they desire to look into these things that we can understand. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that, don't you know we're going to judge the angels? You know, sons of God are not created to forever be beneath the angels. It's the other way around. We were fallen. God picks us up and we understand grace. We grow to maturity as sons of God. We're right underneath the Son of God. He's the high priest and we're priests, right? We're right underneath the Son of God. The angels are looking on. They're perceiving lessons through us. God is teaching the angels things through us. One thing that a woman should do in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is have a sign of authority on her head as a sign of submission to her husband. Now, you know the Lord's our husband, but our physical husband is what the Lord is talking about here. And he does talk about there about a natural covering, which is the hair. But if you look at this in a really good translation like I've got, there's a different word for covering and veil. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible talks about the woman being veiled, not just covered. Now, the King James translates it the same both times, but that's two different words. You can't do that. It's deception. Okay? He said in verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled, that's the word there, folks, unveiled, dishonor her head. For it's the same, for it is one and the same thing as if she be shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. Let her also be shorn. If she don't have a veil on, let her natural covering be cut off too. That's what he's saying. If a woman is not veiled, let her be shorn. If that is a woman, the word woman here is gunai. It means a wife. She's showing her a sign of her submission to her husband by her veil. Not only does nature itself teach you that a woman be covered, but he's also talking about another covering here called the veil. See, some people pervert this to mean the same thing. It's not talking about the same thing. It's two things. Nature shows you that a woman should be covered by her long hair, but also let her be veiled. If she's not going to be veiled, let her also be shorn. That means, ladies, you're either going to be bald-headed or you should wear the veil. This is not my teaching. This is the Word of God. It's coming right out of the Word of God. I can't do anything for people's vanity. I know some people don't like this, but it's the Word of God. We have to submit to it. And I know that nobody else teaches it, and that don't bother me either. I don't care who don't teach it. I just say, I'm just reading right out of the book here, right? But everyone praying or prophesying with their head unveiled dishonors your head, for it's one and the same thing as if she were shaven. But if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. That's the word, veiled. For a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head. Because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge ye in yourselves. Is it seemly that a woman pray unto God unveiled? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a dishonor unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering, not a veil, a covering. But if any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So, folks, there it is. I mean, that's black and white. You say, did God change any of that? Nope. Not any of it. Still alive today. Some other nations, the women do obey that. If you go down into Mexico, there's a lot of women down there wear the veil. And some other nations do too. And there's quite a few here in the United States do, but they're in the minority. But it's the command of the Lord. And we don't have any right to be contentious. That's what it says. Any man seemeth to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I know it's very unpopular. We have a lot of questions now. Oh boy. Well, people are asking, so are you saying that women should have an actual head covering? I'll let you read it for yourself. All thing I ask is that you look up the word there, covering, and you see exactly what I'm talking about. One is talking about a covering, which is the hair, and the other is talking about a veil over that covering. I'm not saying anything. I read it to you right out of the book. It's just black and white. You read it for yourself. I mean, I don't see where there's any way out of it, frankly. You can get a concordance out if you want and check me out on that, but the truth is, it's there. I don't depart from this word for nothing if I can help it. I don't know of any other thing. The Bible says, if any thinketh himself to be, let's see, I'm going to read this to you. If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. That's as near as I can get to whatever it says. It just says it's the commandment of the Lord. So I'm not the one to enforce this. The Lord's going to enforce it. If you know about it, you should do it. Someone's asking, does your wife wear a head covering like that? Yes, she has for many years. Okay, another person has asked, when should we wear the veil? All the time, or only in prayer? can't say more than what the Bible says. The Bible says, when she prays or prophesies. So. Christopher says it's a tough one, sorry.
Huh?
That is a tough question. He said he's sorry because he knows it spins a lot of other questions. Well, that's okay. It's the Word of God. We need to believe all of it and act on all of it, don't we? It's good. Since I guess almost, well, 30 years ago is when my wife first started wearing the head cover. Besides having long hair. That don't mean she's always been submissive, but
what about long hair?
Huh?
What about long hair?
Long hair's good. It's not the veil. It's a covering. According to what he's saying there, it's good.
Let's see.
By the way, folks, I'm going to say this. When people start telling you how long is long, that's when you're getting into legalism. Just get away from those people. And some people tell you how long is long. Like your dresses, they'll tell you just how long you're supposed to wear your dresses and things like that. And when you're supposed to wear long sleeves and all kinds of stuff. Watch out for those people.
It says we need to wear long hair and a veil.
I didn't say how long was long. I think it should be obviously longer than a man's hair.
You know,
to differentiate between the sexes, it would be nice. You know, I think that's what God's talking about. But when they start telling you continuing to be longer, that's a religious spirit. I know, I was in the UPC once. I know a religious spirit when I see one, man. They taught me that you could never cut your hair.
Right.
But there's no such verse as that. That's just Pharisaical religion. That's all that is. But see, God doesn't tell you how long on purpose. He leaves that up to your conscience.
It's because that's a matter of the heart.
And when he speaks about the woman being what's the term? Modesty. He doesn't describe everything about what modesty is. He leaves it up to your conscience. And because God can speak to you. You see, He can speak to you. You don't need some religion ruling over you. How long you got to wear your dress and how long you got to wear your hair and if you wear a dress. You don't need religion for that. You got a conscience.
And Paul says, there's shamefacedness and sobriety.
Right. And they'll tell you exactly what that means. That's religion. They want to be justified by what they do. So they got to give you a few little easy things to do in the world to make you holy. They call it holiness. Now, what a deception.
something else too? It's getting late. Not really, I mean. Well, let's pray then. It's getting kind of late. Jonathan had a prayer request and he's had his hand up. Okay, Jonathan, we don't want you to get your arm wore out. Hold your hand up.
Desire to do what you want. Help him
to turn away from the desires of the world, the lusts of the world, the lusts of the flesh, the vain glory of life. Lord, we thank you. We receive it as a gift at the cross, Lord, that you delivered Jonathan and you set him free and you gave him your life. And we thank you that these old things have passed away and all things have become new. He's a new creature in Christ. Thank you that it's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, please go with us this week, Lord, and just be in us what we need to be. Lord, let your words be in our mouth, in our heart. Father, bless the brethren, Lord, to get their eyes open to the foolishness of religion and just love the Word and go in there and study and enjoy your Word like the brother here that, Brother Curtis that had the dream about the feet in the water, just splashing in the water, Lord, just to enjoy the Word of God. Our walk, Lord, let our feet be washed with pure water. Let our walk be according to your walk, Lord. Lord, help us to wash one another's feet with the pure water. So now the dirt of this world sticks to our walk. We don't walk in the world. We walk in the kingdom according to the Word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. God bless you, brother. Come back and join us again sometime. Good night.